If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 22 this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 34. Do not close your Bible. We're going to look at a couple more verses. And I want you to look with me to these other verses as we read them. So do that. But also, if you're thinking about the Ten Commandments that we saw this morning on the little reel or whatever, there are several places in the Old Testament, but one of the easiest is Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17. So if you want to write that down and go back and check those, that's fine. As a matter of fact, you probably should, but nevertheless. So we've got Matthew 22, starting in verse 34 this morning. But let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in each and every one of our lives. We thank you, Father, that indeed you love us with a great love that beyond measure. We pray, Father, you continue to strengthen us. Be with Vondell today as she has a doctor's appointment this week. Lord, be with Al. We understand that the surgery went well, but they're trying to adjust his meds for him. We pray that that'll all work out fine as well, and that he'll get back into able to do with the things he wants to do rather than be at the doctor's office. Lord, we'll be with Pastor Kim because we understood this morning that he fell down and has a concussion. And so we know, Lord, that that can be dangerous. And so we pray, Father, that you would be with him and be with Sophia as they have to minister with and to each other at this particular time. Lord, we want to be, especially this morning, Brother Elsie. Lord, he's been in so much pain, and we pray that you'll just continue to be with him, strengthen him, alleviate that pain. Lord, help the doctors to know what to do to help him and that he can be free from that. And we just want to praise you and thank you in advance for answering our prayers. And Lord, we ask you to be with us now. Open the scriptures to our hearts and let our hearts open to you and the scriptures this morning. If decisions need to be made, maybe there's somebody here this morning that this will speak to in particular. Maybe, Lord, there's all kinds of things that need to happen in people's lives that only you know. I pray, Father, you would use this time to strengthen us and to raise us up, get us to the place that we need to be in your body and doing the things that we are gifted and talented and have dedicated ourselves to. Ask you to bless. Lord Jesus, be with us now. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name. Amen. So over in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." So when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Basically, you know, in Jesus' day, there were two different religious groups, the Pharisees, which were the most numerous group, and the Sadducees, which basically controlled the temple. So when the Pharisees heard, and I can say this probably with some reliability, they didn't like each other. So when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Interesting. You know, I think if you asked a question of the average person on the street, how do you get to heaven? Or are you saved? Or whatever kind of language you want to use. The most common response was, well, I try to be a good guy. I try to do good things. And I've heard this. We used to do the EE explosion, Kennedy Evangelism Explosion thing, and I've heard this many, many times. I keep or endeavor to keep the commandments. So I want to do things, good things. I want to keep the commandments and all those kind of things. Now, this is strange because especially if you were to ask that same person who just said to you that I'm hoping to get to heaven because I want to keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments. If you ask them to name one, I bet they couldn't do it. I bet they couldn't do it. How do you obey something you don't even know what it is? You see, I'm not very smart, and you know that. Nor do I have a memory like a steel trap, and you know that too. I'm kind of a one thing at a time guy. I like that KISS principle. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. And interesting enough, here in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 34 through 40, we have the Pharisees, it says, heard that the Sadducees had failed to silence Jesus, and they gathered together. So I wonder what that "to silence Jesus" means. I think what they had done, the Sadducees had come together, and they had come to Jesus trying to pose some kind of question or whatever to try to silence Jesus. What they wanted to do was discredit Jesus, what he was saying. What they wanted to do was to destroy his credibility with the people. They hated him. I think they were jealous of him. I think they were jealous because he had a wisdom that baffled them. And I think also they didn't like him because he was popular with the common people. And so they gathered together, the Pharisees did. The Sadducees had failed, but the Pharisees said, let's get together, guys. We can figure this thing out. And so they began to plot as to how to discredit Jesus. They felt he was a threat. They felt that their power over the common people was slipping away. Over in John chapter 11, verse 47 through 48, you see that the chief priests and the Pharisees took counsel. The chief priests, those guys, were probably Sadducees. So here you have these two hate groups getting together, took counsel to kill Jesus. Matthew 12, 14 says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council how they might destroy him. Mark 3, verse 6 says, very similar to this, the Pharisees and the Herodians sought to destroy him. Now, you say, well, you just said a minute ago, Pharisees and Sadducees, you didn't say anything about Herodians. The Herodians were Herod's yes men. Remember when the wise men came? Asked Herod, you know, where is he that's born king of the Jews? He inquired of his people, his scholars. They were the Herodians. Probably, if you had some order of dislike, then Herod's guys would have been at the very bottom. Because everybody knew, this is Herod's yes man. This is Herod's hit man. And so the Herodians and the Pharisees got together. What are the chances of that? They got together because they hated Jesus. So the Pharisees sent a lawyer, it says down there in verse 34, to ask him a question, tempting him. And so he asked, he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So verse 37, Jesus says, what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. What's the first great commandment? Put God first. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it, Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, on these two commandments rest the whole law and the prophets. The law, I'm sure you're aware, that's the first five books of Moses. That's the Torah. The prophets, the Nabi, that's the prophets. That's guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos, Obadiah. Joy could have probably done this. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Hey, that's half the Bible right there. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets equal the entire Old Testament. there are the writings. There are those writings, the Psalms, but the preponderance, that was just the way they would say that the whole Old Testament. Of course, it wasn't old to them at that particular time. So that was the whole Bible to them. Jesus then says, when this guy asks that question, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's everything you are. Everything you are. And then Jesus goes on to say, the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind, and the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, there are lots of things going on in lots of ways, but generally, we love ourselves. We put ourselves first in almost everything, sometimes way too many times. And so Jesus is saying, love God, love the Lord God with all your heart and your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says this to the Lord. Everything that's written in the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, has its foundation in love. The love we have for God, God Almighty, in our neighbors. Wow. He just reduced 10 to 2 right there. What? How many commandments did the Pharisees think they had? Anybody remember that odd number? 613. Yeah. So Jesus just reduced it down to two basic things. Love God with all your heart and all your mind, everything that's about you, and your neighbor as yourself. We can say sometimes, I love God, I love God, I love. But do we say, I love my neighbor as myself? That's a little iffy, isn't it? That's a little iffy. If we want to be right, though, in the eyes of God, we must love him, and we must love people. That's what Jesus is saying. Our whole reason for being on this blue, wet, spinning planet involves those two foundational commandments. It's not complicated. It's not hard. We make it hard because we want to parse that thing out to infinity because we don't like to be there, so we want to go over here somewhere. But Jesus said, love the Lord our God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. Now, over in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, there's a similar story. A guy comes to Jesus. I'm not going to read that. The guy comes to Jesus and talks to Jesus, asking him, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, this is what you need to do. And Jesus quotes back to him a few of the commandments. And this guy has the gall to say what? I've done all that from my childhood. I've done that, buddy. Give me the big blue ribbon. And Jesus said, well, okay, great, marvelous. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And what does the Bible say? The guy went out, just started on the corner, giving all his stuff away. That wasn't it. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. You see, his first love was not God. His second love was not his fellow man. His first love was his stuff. And so Jesus got to the bottom of his problem right off the bat. Okay, go ahead, give it away. And of course, the disciples then, they're puzzled. And they say, who then can be saved? If this guy can't be saved, who can be saved? Amazing, isn't it? We're still asking that same question. The other question. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to inherit eternal life. What? They heard that, and what did they say? Who then can be saved? Yes. If this rich guy can't be saved, who can be saved? You see, they had it so fouled up, so upside down, so contrary-wise, and all those kind of things, that when this happens, it's happening right before their eyes, and Jesus says to this young man, okay, fine, I'm glad you kept all those commandments. All right, give up that wealth and come follow me. They were puzzled. How then can anybody be saved? Now, I have a commentary that talks about in Damascus, there was something called the Needle Gate. The city, walled cities, used to have gates, and they would close down the gates at night for protection. But if you were a weary traveler and you were out on the road and all those kind of things, they had a small little gate that if you pounded on the door, you know, help me, help me, help me, I'm tired, I've been out on the road, help me, help me, help me. There's a guy on the inside that would kind of peek you out and look at you and say, well, I don't know. And they might open that gate, but it was a little gate. It was basically made for one man to come through. Because you see, if there was somebody that was going to do harm to the city, destroy it or whatever, then they would have to come through there one at a time. And hopefully then the city could take up their arms and they could repel that hostile force. So it was basically made to have one guy come in. Me, I'd have to probably go like that, you know. Small little gate. So Jesus said, he didn't say anything about the guy. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. And we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. You mean, and they did it. Occasionally, there would have been a merchant who had come late. He wanted in the city. He didn't want to leave his camel outside. Because if he left his camel outside, guess what happened? In the morning, he had no camel. And he had no goods. Somebody would have pilfered it overnight. So they actually could let their camels get down on their knees, and the camel would literally crawl through the gate. Difficult, right? Very, very difficult. Is that what Jesus was talking about? No. That's what we think. Because you see, we want some kind of little bit of space that rich man and that camel might be saved. Without a change of heart, without putting God first, without loving your neighbor. We still want those folks somehow or another to get to heaven. That's not what Jesus was saying. He said that it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle that you sew with. What's the chances of a camel getting through the eye of a needle? My grandmother had some needles that had a pretty good sized little hole in them. Those are the ones that I would stick the string through, like that. What are the chances of a camel going through that? Rhonda's shaking her head. What do you think, Rhonda? Impossible. That's what Jesus was saying. Listen, we have got to recognize that we're supposed to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our being, and our neighbors are safe. That's the whole law. That's the whole Old Testament. You can't substitute anything else for it. It won't work. It is impossible for us, anybody, to come to God that does not meet those criterias. Doesn't work. Can't work. So then, of course, well, who can be saved? Nobody like that. Nobody like that. Over in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples... I don't you wish you could have been there to hear the tone that these folks spoke things and stuff like that? What do you think? why do your disciples transgress the elders of the elders? You think that's, I don't know how it sounded, but I think it must have sounded Jesus. Why does your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They wanted to turn around and everybody be clapping. Yeah, okay, they got him now. But Jesus answered down there in verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? Whoa. Jesus just turned that thing around, didn't he? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. That's one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So what they're doing there is making an excuse. Why I can't honor my father and mother? I got something else to do. It's very important. I've got to get this. And it was probably a gift that was going to be laid on the altar to God. Something like that. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Can't keep the honor your father and your mother thing. But if you've got this other important stuff, more important than that, okay, we'll give you a pass. He said, thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. You know, there's lots of things that I think about from time to time that when I get to heaven, and I will, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. But he's going to ask me some questions that I may not be comfortable with. He may ask me a question on February 20th, 2022. You preached a sermon on so-and-so. Why don't you apply that to your life? Yeah. Honor not his father or his mother. Thus you've made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. Then verse 7 sounds a lot like John the Baptist, doesn't it? Jesus said, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. Don't ever think, when you see that passage, the meek and lowly Jesus, that he was weak and had no spine. Not at all. Not at all. This people draweth near to me with their mouth. What was that? Was that the third one? I think so. And honors me with their lips. Remember the little red lips? But their heart is far from me. Whew. Oh my goodness. I mean, with a razor knife. They endeavor to keep the law, to look good before men. They endeavor to keep the law, to look good before men. They endeavor to keep the law, not so that God will be pleased, but that they might be men pleasers. It's a difficult thing for us. We want affirmation. We want affirmation from those we love. We want affirmation from those around us, all those kind of things. We should be wanting affirmation first and foremost from God. Sometimes we're going to have to stand for things that mom or dad might not like. Sometimes we're going to have to stand for things that somebody over here doesn't like. So we're going to have to do that. If we're going to honor God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength and love our neighbor, that's going to happen. I found a very interesting thing years and years ago, and I think I did a little piece of it one time. The Talmud. Does anybody know what the Talmud is? Well, we got a lot to learn. Caleb, you know what the Talmud is?
Jewish tradition.
Yes. It's kind of their commentaries on the scripture. So it's like, who's your favorite Bible scholar or something like that? Well, that's who it is. It's the Talmud. It's not some weird person. It's some revered scholar. The Talmud says that there were seven kinds of Pharisees. Whoa, seven kinds. The Talmud says the first one that they listed was the shoulder Pharisee. Shoulder? This kind of Pharisee was so meticulous in observing the law, but he wore his good deeds on his shoulders. He obeyed the law in order that men might see him. Wow. We would probably say something like this. He does all that good stuff on his sleeve. He has got it on his sleeve, you know. Okay, so you had the shoulder Pharisee. You had another one that was called a wait a little Pharisee. The Talmud said, I didn't make this up. The Talmud says this. This Pharisee could always produce an entirely valid excuse for pulling, not doing a good deed. I'd love to, Dennis, help you with that project. Really, you know, blah, 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 blah. But it's too cold. It's too hot. My car's not running. Why? I don't have enough gas. Always come up with some kind of excuse for not doing the things that would help in loving the people. No. They weren't going to do that. So that's number two. Then the third one was, I love this one, the bruised and bleeding Pharisee. You say, what on earth is that all about? Well, this guy, you see, if you were really a strict Pharisee, you would not talk to a woman in public. I had a professor in seminary. He came one day dressed up, you know, with a robe and a hat and a beard and all this kind of stuff. He came to our class, and he was talking, and so there was a couple of questions. Heidi, can you lift your hand? She's got a question. Okay, that's good. All right. Joy, can you lift your hand? You got a question. So this professor was on and on and on. He saw Heidi's hand. He saw Joy's hand. But guess what? He was acting out or portraying the bruised and bleeding Pharisee. Because he, in his self-righteousness, in his own holiness, would not speak to a woman in public. So if he said, Joy, what's your problem? What's your question? He just broke the law. Heidi broke the law. So he wouldn't do that. It was so funny because we had a class of about 30 and maybe, you know, 15 or so like that. In there were women. And as he was going on, there were people raising their hand. And some of them were women. And so he would say, Walter, you have a question? Okay, very good. Excellent. Rod, you have a question? You know, Wanda's going like this. Rod, you have a question? Thank you. Dennis, you have a question? Okay, yeah. You know, he wouldn't call on the ladies. Well, it was all contrived. It was an excellent living parable. Because he was counting on it. Somebody in that room, one of those women holding her hand up, was going to get tired of that. And she was going to stand up as she did. Professor so-and-so, why aren't you calling on me I've been raising my hand right from the beginning. He turned his back and he said to me, actually, he said, Mike Harris? Yes. Could you explain to that young lady? Well, I'm not talking to her. And I said, because you're a woman. Oh, I thought we were going to have a riot in that room. I really, listen, the bruised and bleeding Pharisee would not talk to a woman in public. Okay, but that's not good enough for those guys. This type of Pharisee went even further, and when he was walking down the sidewalk, and a lady was coming, I better take my glasses off. He would fall over the street. He would run to a corner. If I did that, I'd fall down the stairs and break my neck. That's why he was bruised and bleeding. Covering up his eyes all the time. So that was the third kind of Pharisee. You say, you can't be kidding. And I'm not kidding. This is the Talmud. They're bruised and their wounds was kind of like a medal of honor. Because they were showing their exceeding piety. I'm not even going to look at this gal. Then there was the humpbacked Pharisee, number four. These Pharisees walked with such humility that they were kind of bent over all the time because they were wanting to show what kind of humility. This was, of course, another display of their own, or an advertisement of their own self-righteousness. Then there was the fifth one, was the timid or fearing Pharisee. Listen, we have people like this. They were always in dread of divine punishment. I don't care what you tell them, show them what kind of Bible verse or whatever, they're just always, oh my, oh my, oh my, you don't know my sins. Have you ever met somebody like that? You know, you explain this, the Roman roads to them or whatever like that, and, oh yes, that's wonderful, but I can't. I just can't do that. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. And that's true, I don't. But I don't need to, because I'm not doing the saving anyways. God's doing the saving, and he does know you. And he says, whosoever to call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call! Can you not call? Mm-mm. No, you just don't know. I'm just too bad. Too terrible. Such a sinner. So there was that guy. Then there was the sixth one, was the ever-reckoning Pharisee. We have these people too. They're the kind of Pharisee who was always adding up their good deeds and their bad deeds. And they were hoping that their good deeds would somehow or another balance it out. And so they were constantly going, oh my, let me see. Oh, wait, I helped the little lady across the street. That canceled that one out. And so ever reckoning, trying to balance. We've got people trying to balance the scales all the time. All the time. Well, the last one was the God-fearing Pharisee. You thought, well, all these guys are scumbags. Well, no. No. There was the God-fearing Pharisee. This Pharisee is the one who truly loved God and wanted to obey as he understood the commandments, no matter how hard the task. You know what? We have examples of those guys in the New Testament. There was a guy called Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Remember? And he came to Jesus and he said, you know, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the, what? Miracles thou doest, except who? God be with him. He was searching. And Jesus says, okay, you must be born again. Now here's a guy that's been studying the law all his life, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And the guy says, how can that be? How can a man, being old, enter into his mother's womb a second time, be born again? And Jesus says, you don't understand that spiritual principle. So you have Nicodemus. You have a guy called Joseph of Arimathea, who Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come at, and they claim the body of Jesus, and they do the tomb. Listen, that took some guts. Jesus was the marked man. He just put him to death. Here they come. Oh, over in Acts chapter 6, it talks about a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith when Peter preached on Pentecost. So don't think that all these guys were just a bunch of lunatics. Some of them actually were seeking to try to be faithful unto God. Acts chapter 15 also said, it mentions that when Paul and Silas come back to Jerusalem, give the report of how the gospel is spreading throughout all the nations, and the Gentiles are coming to know the Lord and all those kind of things. And there was this group of the Pharisees who were numbered with the disciples. So not all Pharisees were horrible. Not all. Well, I told you not to close your Bible. You're going to say at least one thing. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation is kind of toward the back there. Chapter 2. It says this, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh among the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Oh, that's good. Verse 4 said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left what? First love. Doing all kinds of good stuff, but somehow or another, in doing good stuff, the love that they should have been showing to God and showing to their fellow man, they were losing that. You see, friends, it's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Operative what? Love. God knows you better than you, probably, but God loves you. It's by, Paul says, by grace are you saved? Through faith and not of yourselves? It's a what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, it's love, it's grace that this gift has come to us. In verse 4, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, though, because thou hast left thy first love. They were doing all kinds of good things, but their zeal had kind of forgotten the motivation for what they were doing in their preaching and teaching and making disciples. Can that happen to us? I think it can. You see, it's easy for us. I think it's very easy. It's easy for us to fall into some kind of legalism. Our faith becomes dry like sandpaper. Instead of a salve to soothe those who are wounded, it becomes sandpaper. Legalism reduces the love of God to rules, causing things to get out of balance. The law, nothing wrong with the law, without love, will always do that. It makes our works the center, the spotlight, like the Pharisees. Look at me. I got it going on. Do we wear our good deeds on our shoulder, our sleeves? Surely not as Baptists. We wouldn't do that, would we? That must be the Presbyterians or somebody down the road there, over there. Yeah. Do we justify rude behavior to each other, loveless words towards each other, and we wouldn't do that, would we? I don't think so. No, surely not. Paul says over in Romans chapter 12, he says what? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My friends, every day it's that way. Every day. Every day we have to get up and say, love you, Lord. And not take it for granted. The second one is like that. To love our neighbors as ourselves. I have Luke chapter 10 written down here. Starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and another tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? There's the thing. The law, how do you read it? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus just quoted that to the other lawyer. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Perfect score. Got it right. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, what did he say? Who is my neighbor? That's us over and over and over again. We love the Lord. We love the Lord. We love the Lord. We love the Lord. Do you love your neighbor? I don't know who he is. Who is he? Point him out. Listen, some of your neighbors, you probably get along with them, you know, have a good relationship and all those kinds of things. Do you have neighbors that you just don't even like to see coming out of the house? You know, they've got a little dog that runs over and does something in your yard. I wish that guy would keep that dog on a leash. What's wrong with them? I'm sure our neighbors, every time I open that back door and let out that collie that's that high, and the German Shepherd that's about half a foot shorter, and they run straight over to the fence where that poor little tiny white, what is that little white dog? Some kind of little dog. It's over there. And it goes, eep, eep, eep. And Baxter goes, boo, boo, boo. You know? And then little Jones said, boo, boo, boo. But you know that little white dog's got the fence in between it, so he goes, eep, 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 eep. You know? I don't really, not so concerned about us. That's our dopey dogs. I'm really not so concerned about the little white dog people. They ought to do something with that little dog. He's always provoking our dogs, right? But we have a lady next door to us that if it's 4 o'clock in the morning, she probably doesn't want to hear Baxter going, woo, woo, woo. You think? Do you think when she gets woke up in the middle of the night, she can't hear the little white dog going. She probably thinks, what does those people do? Can't they keep those dogs in the house? Why do they let them out in the middle of the night? I don't know. I don't know. There's challenges every day. And those things, it's easy for us to fall off in the place of wanting us to be heroes of the faith and blaming somebody else for our problems. I think the problem that we have with our two dogs is that I live in a family that lets those dogs do anything they want to do. I try to straighten them up. I say, stop it, stop it, stop it. Well, there was a look, I'll tell you. There was a look. No, I live there too, don't I? I'm the one who went and got the collie. I'm the one who went and got the German Shepherd. We had a collie, beautiful dog. He was really sweet. And he died. And so I thought, okay, we're done with the dogs. That's great. And I don't know. My wife came home with the boys one afternoon, and they came running in and saying, "Papa, Papa, Papa, you wouldn't believe this dog that we saw down there at the what?" They went down to the pet shop. We're looking at dogs. I thought we were done with dogs. Right? I thought we were done. And of course, as this unfolded, every now and then I would get a piece of information that they had just come back from there again. They'd done it again. They'd done it again. The coup de grace was, of course, when, I don't remember who it was, it might have been Caleb, it might have been Grayson, I don't know who, named the dog. It's in the pet shop. And they're calling him Gus. I love my wife. I really do. She probably wouldn't strangle me most of the time. But I thought, oh gosh, I guess I'll go down there and look about this dog. So I went to the pet shop and looked about the dog. And guess what? It wasn't there. Woohoo! I'm thinking that's really great. I was getting ready to leave, and the woman says, "Well, you know, we only keep the puppy for a couple of months, and then we send him back to the breeder." And she says, "I have the address and telephone number for the breeder." I thought, oh gosh. So I called them up, hoping that they'd say, you know, "He's sold, he's dead," or something. And they said, "We have him. He's right here. They lived over there in Harlan. I wish they'd have lived in Michigan or Minnesota or something." So I said, okay. I went over there. This is the first time I've seen the dog. He's a cute little fellow. Of course, he's not so cute. He's about that big, you know. He's only 2 months old. He's 5 foot tall, you know. So I bought the silly dog and brought it home. So when the dog runs out at night and barks at the neighbor's dog or the squirrels or something like that, do I have to take some responsibility in that? Shake your head, no, no. I guess I'm at fault too, Walter. I brought this silly thing home, you know. Now, the one that's doing the barking right now is not that one. He died 12 years ago, but I tried to get my wife to get one of those little white, little fuzzy dogs, like the one next door, actually. What is that called, anyway? You know what it is, Caleb? A little fuzzy dog. And she said, here's what she told me. She said, "You can't walk a dog like that." She said, "Don't you see these people all, they're all walking around, they got them in their hand, they're petting them and stuff like that." Well, I think you probably can walk that dog, I really do. Now, I think, Jesse, you got a pup, didn't you, a couple days ago, a week ago? Yeah, us, yeah. Yeah, what kind was it? Akita. Now, is it going to get that big? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Listen, we're all in this together, really. That's what I'm trying to say. We're all in it together. We all have different motives and understandings, things like that. We all have our weaknesses and things like that. We all want to somehow or another show our love or whatever. And so we know that this is not a good idea to have a dog pound, you know, at 3616 Timberton Way. But we do it anyway because we love our wife. We love our grandchildren or whatever like that. And so we think, well, I can grin and bear it. Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. That's not so hard. It is hard, but it's not so hard. The love your neighbor as yourself, that's the hard part. Your neighbors might have dogs that run out at 4 o'clock in the morning. Woof, 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 woof. Yeah. That's the hard part, isn't it? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever had somebody that you know, and all those kind of things, at work or someplace like that. And they were a constant problem for you. You had a value system over here, they had a value system over here. Constant problem. So you could take that little slip that they used to have where I worked, and you could write on there, you know, Joe Sinn, that was my boss, S-I-N-N. The people there loved it. Sinn and the pastor. I could write on there, Joe, you know, skipped out work today. He did whatever. I could have got him in trouble. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to love those people. We're supposed to love those people. I worked for him for 4 years in the summertime. I was the only guy that he never fired during the whole summer. He did it frequently. If you lasted 2 or 3 days with Joe, you were doing pretty good. I did it for 3 or 4 months in the summer every year for 4 years. Why? I don't know. Other than I tried to do two things. Pick up the tools and do what he tells me to do. The Lord God Almighty is saying, I have just two little rules, if you want to call them that. Love me with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And your neighbor as yourself. Father, thank you. The hermeneutic, the principle that Jesus espoused was so radically different. It shouldn't have been, but was so radically different from those in that day that the common people, the Amharics, were drawn to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Lord, help us to be peculiar people. That the world would say, I'd like to kind of know those folks a little bit more. They're strange. They talk about Jesus all the time. But their lives show a love that I think I'd like to have. Lord, that's what we're here for. That's why you left us here when you saved us. To be those royal ambassadors of the love of Christ and the love of God made manifest to our neighbor. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that need to come and make an open public profession of faith or whatever it might be, Father, I pray that that will be done so to honor Jesus this morning, because it's in his precious name I pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and that great, marvelous gift you've given us by that terrible cross. But Sunday was the resurrection. Victory is ours. Thank you, Lord. For these things I ask in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.